Our scripture reading is taken from Joshua chapter 8, long passage, verses 1 through 22. Joshua chapter 8, verses 1 through 22. In this holy war for dominion, we are going to learn today of the assurances of victory in this holy war for dominion on the earth. We'll read together. Let's begin. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. Let an ambush for this behind it." So Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city, behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and it will come about when they come out against us as at the first, then we shall flee before them, for they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city, for they will say, 'They are fleeing before us as at the first, therefore we will flee before them.' Then you shall rise from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it will be, when you have taken the city, that you shall set the city on fire, according to the commandment of the Lord you shall do. See, I have commanded you." Joshua therefore sent them out, and they went to lie in ambush, and stayed between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. Then Joshua rose up early in the morning, and mustered the people, and went up, he and elders of Israel, before the people of Ai. And all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near, and they came before the city and camped on the north side of Ai, now a valley between them and Ai. So he took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, all the army that was on the north of the city and its rear guard on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. Now it happened, when the king of Ai saw it, that the men of the city hurried and rose early and went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people, and at the appointed place before the plain. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them, and fled by the way of the wilderness. So all the people who were in Ai were called together to pursue them. And they pursued Joshua, and were drawn away from the city. There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. So they left the city open and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Stretch out the spear that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand." And Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand toward the city. So those in ambush rose quickly out of their place. They ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered the city and took it, and hurried to set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended to heaven. so they had no power to flee this way or that way. People who had fled to the wilderness turned back on the pursuers. Now when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. Then the others came out of the city against them, so they were caught in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that. And they struck them down, so they let not them remain or escape. May God bless His words to our hearts as we hear them proclaimed today. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, Israel was disillusioned by the defeat they suffered at the hand of the small town of Ai. They had run like scared dogs from a handful of soldiers. But with Achan and his family found and executed, and that impurity of worship removed, Israel had to get back to the task of conquering the land and then wait for Abraham's seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come. Isn't it wonderful that loving covenant God did not abandon His people because of their sin? Isn't it wonderful that He did not allow them to indulge in feeling sorry for themselves, but challenged them and said, get up, fix the problem, and get back to the work. Today you will hear how God continued to revive the spirits of Israel so they would return to the fight for dominion in that holy war in Canaan. Our headings are God's promise of victory, God's plan for victory, and then man's participation in victory. The promise, the plan, the participation. Our goals are that you will learn that trouble in the church does not mean that God has changed His purpose for your lives, but that you will, empowered and encouraged by God's Word and Spirit, to continue the fight for dominion for Jesus Christ. First, God's promise of victory. God's promise of victory. Number one, God encouraged Joshua to go out in battle again. God told him, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. And Joshua had no reason to be afraid. Now we know it is difficult to overcome past fears when it is associated maybe with some terrific or terrible circumstances in our lives. For instance, if a pilot were involved in a plane crash, he would find it very fearful to go back and fly again. There's a mental burn, and any time he thinks of flying, he may break out in a cold sweat or become nervous and hide. Or maybe a soldier who saw much bloodshed in war, when he hears a gunshot, he begins to panic and cold sweat takes over, because he associates that bloodshed with thinking, this could happen again. And you don't want to go back in that place again. But even though Israel had endured that traumatic and tragic defeat, because they were called by their covenant God to go again, they had to get back on their figurative saddles and head back to Ai, the people who sent them scampering away not long before. They did not question God. Their faith in God made them obedient to His call. As you already heard today, when God gives you a task, He gives you the tools to complete that task. And here their faith was made alive again. When they saw how God revealed Achan and his family, and God showed them His power, and God showed them the need for being pure, and that strengthened their faith again, so they head out to do battle. But God didn't just call them to battle. And that's the topic for today. God, the God of Israel, assured them of victory over the king of Ai. He assured them that they would do to Ai's king and people as they did to Jericho's king and people. Utterly destroy them. What an incentive this is to go and fight. You're being told there's no chance you're going to lose because you're going in my strength. I am going with you. No government can tell you that. No, there have been a whole bunch of these green farms that are going to produce all this alternative energy and was going to bring the cost down and the environment was all going to get wonderful. And they keep failing one after the other, after the other, after the other. No business, no wealthy man, no husband, no wife, no parent can assure you of a success in life. Oh, we have the responsibility of trying, and we have to work and pray and work and pray. But we cannot guarantee success. Only God could. And that's what God's assurance was to them. He's saying, go, I am with you. I have given into your hand the king of Ai. Remember, look at the language. I have given, perfect tense. What was the capturing of the land was future. But God was saying, this is as good as done. It's better than money in the bank. He will accomplish it. He's willing and he is able to do what he has promised, or what he had promised them. And then God added what we'd call the icing on the cake. He not only assured them of it and say, I'm with you, you will win, you will destroy them, but God promised them many spoils or plunder to enjoy after they obeyed. No one can assure you of the benefits of investments. Of you have been watching from 2008 to maybe 2011-12, and you looked at your investments, you would see that most people's investments were going in this direction, not this way. No one can guarantee, and if somebody tells you there's a sure thing and you can get 25% per year return, watch out, you're probably going to lose your money. Because nobody can give you those kinds of assurances. And even if you do make money, it can be stolen, it can be lost, and of course our friendly government likes as big a share as they can get from you. Before you know it, it's gone. And then every year they steal a little bit through inflation on top of your taxes. Your money can be gone. But here God is saying, look, I am going to give you the spoils and there's a guaranteed return for trusting me. You will win. And you will be blessed on top of that with extras. But the question that I found very interesting here, and I thought I must ask, is why did God want all the people of war to go up to Ai when a few thousands were enough to destroy this small town? They probably had a small army. Well, God wanted witnesses. God wanted many people to see His faithfulness because, you see, when you're assured constantly of what God does, it reassures you of that you can put your trust in this God, that He's willing and able to do what He has said. So having many witnesses, they could tell others about it. And then as well, when there's such an overwhelming defeat of Ai and Bethel who was next to it, imagine what this would do to the other neighbors. And you will see that this became a problem pretty soon. After Gibeon would be destroyed, how the people would want to attack Gibeon. Because they became afraid. They saw the power of God to not just annihilate Jericho, but now He's saying, I'm going to annihilate Bethel and Ai. And their hearts would melt and would kill their desire to fight against God's people. So there's a reason for this large number of people going up there. Now, let's look at it for us. Haven't you too been promised the same victory, though greater, over all the nations using the sword of the Spirit? Look at some passages. Let's read a little bit. Psalm 2, verse 8. Together, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. Now that was described to Christ. But why are you called a Christian? Because you are a prophet, you are a priest, you are a king, after the order of Christ. And Christ accomplishes the rule over the nations through His church. It's a shame that the church is, in many ways, is receding right now. And we need to pray and work for revival, that we will go out equipped with the Word of God to capture the nations for Jesus Christ. That's what they were doing. They were going into the land, the children of Israel, capturing the land, setting up the place from which Christ shall come and have dominion over all the earth. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, together. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, this is a change that takes place in the heart. A genuine change of heart that the Holy Spirit works in you. The Muslims have a ceremony called nikah. It is very similar to a Greek word nikao, which means to conquer. Someone who had become a Muslim would have to go through this ceremony. But it's usually a verbal thing. If you just simply say that there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is a prophet, you're considered a Muslim. And you can go through the ceremony, you automatically become a Muslim. But whereas the scripture says, this is the word that pierces the heart. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces the hearts. It reveals the thoughts of the hearts. It makes the heart feel guilty and the heart cry out to God for help. It's far more powerful. And that's what you've been called to do. That's the job that Jesus called us to do. Not saying go get people to imitate what you do, but people to be pulled in the heart with the gospel, or pierced in the heart with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at Isaiah 56, verse 5. Together, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a better name, better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. The people who would come into the kingdom, and this is flowing from, remember 54, expand the walls of the tent. 55, oh everyone that thirsts, come to the waters. Now in 56, I will give them a name that will not be cut off. This is speaking of the nations coming to Christ with the power of the gospel. Buy that bread, drink that milk, eat that honey. And all of it coming for free. That was a picture of the gospel that satisfies the soul of mankind. That gospel that could not be bought with money, but was given for free. Then look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7 together. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. I don't know how some people work around this. But if the government is always increasing, it shows a spreading of the kingdom, not a retreating of the kingdom. And yet, sadly, even in our reformed circles, we've had this mentality that we need to hide behind the walls and stay away from the world instead of being salt and light in the world and influencing it for Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus Christ is a stone that grew and filled the whole earth, as you saw in Daniel. It not only crushed the nations, but it took over the world. And you need to find encouragement in this. This is what God has called you to do. He is saying, I have promised you victory. Now prepare to work. Second, the plan for victory. And this is where it becomes quite an interesting thing of how this the Lord tells them to set up an ambush. God told Israel to lay an ambush behind Ai, set up some soldiers to feign an attack from the front, and then tell the attackers from the back when they saw the soldiers of Ai coming out to turn and run away to trick the men of Ai to chase after them to fight. And when the Ai soldiers chased after the fleeing Israelite soldiers, those in ambush behind the city were to enter Ai and burn it. Burn the people, burn the animals and all. Well, in fact, they captured the animals and made use of them themselves. This was wise military strategy that has been used to fight for thousands of years. This is the same basic principle that the U.S. used against Saddam Hussein in the first Gulf War. You pretend you're coming from one side and you go from the other side and you lock the people off in the middle. And they surrendered very quickly. And that's what God is telling them to do. Hide some from the back. Let some come from the front. And when the people from the city come out to you, you pretend you run away. Then those from the back take over the city and then come out and trap the people of Ai in the middle. And that's exactly what they did. Are there lessons for God's plan for victory in our spiritual war for dominion today? Absolutely. Look at a couple of things. One, you don't always have to have the same approach of winning the lost with the spirit and the sword. Your approach in presenting the gospel, now it always ends up with the sword. If you want to capture people, you have to bring the gospel. Just like if they wanted to win the war, they have to use the war. They couldn't go with plastic tools to weapons to fight. They wouldn't win. They had to go with real swords to pierce the bodies of these people. And so we are called to go out with the word of God to pierce the hearts of mankind. To bring that gospel. But the approach might be a little bit different. In this case, it was an ambush. Look at how Jesus warns us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Together. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. People aren't only conquered by in-your-face preaching. Direct, blunt preaching. That has its place. You live the gospel. That's one way of bringing it. You write about the gospel. You interact with people on social media about the gospel. You ask questions of others and then let them express their own sin and guilt simply by throwing questions to them. Remember how the wisdom of Solomon, when he took the sword and he called the two women who were fighting for the baby and say, okay, bring the baby, I'll cut the baby in half and give each one of you a half and then you'll be happy. You see the wisdom he used there. And sometimes approach is very important. If you start off talking about to someone and you start off saying, you're a sinner, you're going to go to hell unless you repent, the person may never talk to you again. But if you get to know them and they get to trust you, and then maybe you invite them into your home and maybe you have dinner together, you go out and you do something together, eventually they get to see who you are and they get to see the gospel in your life and then they listen more attentively. They trust that you don't have some sinister motive. And it might be more effective. And so the approach is one thing that can be different in how you present the gospel. Second, Jesus gave the command to rule the world, and he accomplishes this through the Spirit who applies the word. His word, which details his work on the cross, you do this to the wicked man, which makes him surrender and brings him into the kingdom. The approach might be different, but the weapon, the gospel, is the same. Question then, are you a willing fighter with God's word and God's spirit? Are you using that? Or do you think that you can reason somebody into the kingdom? Or you can tell them, well, you know, you really need to go to church because people there are really nice. They'll be friendly to you. They'll help you. If you have a problem, you call them and they'll come visit you and they'll talk and they'll be nice to you. And that becomes the gospel. Well, what kind of gospel is that? What kind of gospel is that? That's not the gospel. It's what Jesus Christ did. Ultimately is the gospel. So don't, even though the method of approach might be different, the gospel is always the same. It always comes down to that. But there's a side note. God told Israel to deceive Ai, really, to lie by their actions. To make Israel think, Ai think that they were running away from them. But they weren't really running away from them. To make Ai think that there's nobody behind you, this is all the people who are here. Those who misunderstand God's law and think that everyone must always speak the truth have a hard time reconciling this view with God's explicit directions to Israel to lie. You don't have to tell anyone your PIN for your bank card. Withholding information might be considered lying, but that's a good thing to do. Don't tell people what your PIN number is. Further, if you can kill in some circumstances to protect innocent life. You certainly are able to lie to protect innocent life. And make no doubt about it, Israel was lying to the men of Ai, but it was a good lie. It was to protect the innocent life of the Israelites. Here's where people run into trouble, and the reason I mention this. The ninth commandment is not, you shall not lie. The ninth commandment is about promoting justice. Keep this in mind. What Israel was doing here by tricking them was intelligent planning initiated by God. They were looking to destroy a nation that was in a land that was given to them by God. And to protect their life, they went and did battle against Ai. Keep in mind, the ninth commandment is not about lying. It's about promotion of justice. Just like if you murder somebody who's attacking you, or you kill them, not considered murder, it's not a crime. Normally murder is wrong, but if you kill someone attacking you, you are protected by God's law. Well, let's come to the final point. Man's participation in victory. Man's participation in victory. The promise, you will win, and I will add spoils to you. The plan of victory was to deceive the nation so that they will come out, you will trick them, and then you will trap them in the middle to the point that you will be able to destroy them. But there was a part where man had to be involved himself. And that's this third point. Israel did as God demanded, setting an ambush behind Ai and sending some men to attack from the front to lure the soldiers of Ai out of the city walls. But more than soldiers were there. The elders of Israel, maybe the 70 leaders were there with the Israelite soldiers as well. They were there probably to maintain justice and maybe to make sure that the spoils of war were rightly divided. And of course, they again were to be witnesses to what God would do so they could pass that on to succeeding generations about the remarkable work of God. These men were acting in faith. They were so confident that they were going to win that they went out, even those who were not soldiers, in the midst of battle. Let's read from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33 and 34 together. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the enemies of the armies of the aliens. Such is the way that God worked. By men by faith, they were able to subdue kingdoms and do the work that God had called them to do. Now, the morning, seeing the Israelite soldiers coming from the front of the city, the men and the king of Ai charged with his soldiers the Israelites, not knowing that Israel had laid an ambush behind the city with some of their soldiers. Here's the problem with Ai. They thought that their past success, when they chased Israel away and they scampered away, that was somehow was guarantee of their future success. Just like Israel thought when Israel came against Ai in the first place. They thought, hey, we destroyed Jericho without any problem. Ai, small town, no problem. They got a little arrogant. And they didn't look at themselves. And so now the men of Ai, except they have no one to rebuke them and set them straight. So they charge after Israel. These people did not even bother to close their gates. So confident now that they were going to ruin Israel. But God was about to bring them low. Israel then pretended to run away to lure the soldiers farther out of the city. And by the way, the men of Ai were assisted. You notice Bethel is thrown in there sometimes. Bethel was a tributary of Ai. In other words, they gave a regular yearly tribute. They were captured by Ai and controlled by them. So their soldiers also helped the men of Ai as they charged after God's people. So the soldiers of Ai left their city exposed. the plan was so successful that the Bible says not one soldier was left in Ai. Imagine everyone wanted to be involved in the destruction of this nation that had just ruined Jericho. So every single soldier left. But then Joshua raised his javelin, his spear. This spear was a symbol of power, just like Moses had raised the staff before the Red Sea. And the men of Israel, hiding in ambush behind the city, arose and entered and burned Ai. And they came out against the best way to say this is Aiites, who were chasing the other half of the Israelite soldiers. Upon looking back, though, the Aiites saw Ai on fire and the Israelites coming out of the city. And when the fleeing Israelites saw Ai on fire, they turned back to trap the Aiites in the middle, and they destroyed them. Destruction of Ai brought horror to the wicked, but it brought great happiness to the godly. Their faith in God was vindicated. God said it and He did it. And you could count on it. Imagine the faith coming alive again. Look, just like God brought down the walls of Jericho, so He brought down Ai. In exactly the way He said. Isn't this just the way that God brought judgment upon the Jews in AD 70 when they turned against God and attacked God's people? It was horror to the Jews, and they still can't get over the fact that Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. They've never been able to rebuild the temple there. But what joy and relief it brought to the Christians. These Jews who had so grievously harassed and threatened and killed the Christian people in the first century. What does that mean for us? One, we should learn to sing about the justice of God. Sing when God brings victory and protects His people. You see, you're not singing simply that God destroyed the wicked, but that God keeps His people safe. We sang one of those songs already from the Psalms today. When God destroys the wicked, it sets us free. That we can advance the cause of Christ in this world without being harassed daily. You know, that's what God had to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible describes, I believe in Peter, describes Lot as having a tortured soul in the midst of such wickedness. People would not repent and threatened his very life. And so God brought justice upon them. As soon as learn to thank God for His justice. But also remember that the wicked are on slippery ground, so that we do not become envious if they seem to be prospering. I mean, look at the world today. It seems like the people who are doing these useless jobs, look at entertainers and sportsmen, they virtually get millions and millions of dollars, and they contribute so little in reality to society. And then there's some people who work really hard doing something that's really valuable, and they don't get much notice, let alone a decent salary. But you should not be envious of the wicked, as Asaph said in Psalm 73. They are on slippery ground. God often blinds their eyes, so they walk right off the cliff. But keep in mind, it's not about your personal revenge. It's for the church to be able to do its work. So your goal in praising is very different. Now, an interesting point here is that God was preparing Israel for the ending of miracles. That's why I include this section and tied it together with God's promises of victory and so on. God was preparing Israel now for the ending of miracles. They now have to plan and work for victory. God had opened up the Red Sea, showered them with meat and manna in the desert, tore down the walls of Jericho, opened the Jordan River. But now God was saying, you have to plan. You see, the people who are relying on miracles are usually lazy people. They want God to drop something down from the sky instead of planning for it. But God wants you to plan and to think and to work. Miracles happen at very few times in history. And as mentioned, during the life of Elijah, during the lifetime of Moses, and then during the lifetime of Jesus. There are few here and there, but very limited. God wants you, and those were to, when you have miracles, it's an extraordinary thing to, an extraordinary change in the kingdom that is marked by that. But the normal thing is, you have to plan and work that plan. So dominion is not going to be achieved by hoping and praying for miracles, but by hard work, bringing the gospel week after week after week, living for Christ every day of your life, telling others about Jesus Christ through your kindness, how He has changed you, and in praying, let your knees become like camel's knees. You spend time in prayer before the Lord for those who are lost, that they will come to know Jesus Christ. And in work, you bring them in, invite them to church, pick them up, invite them to your house, so that they will hear the message of Jesus Christ as well. Let's conclude. God promised victory to Israel and encouraged them to believe His promise. God gave them specific plans of how they were to achieve that victory, and then God used the Israelite people as part of His plan to gain the victory. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, having been brought across your spiritual Jordan from death to life through Jesus Christ, didn't God promise victory of His kingdom over the world? When He said that Jesus Christ shall have dominion over land and sea, didn't God promise that His word was sharper and more powerful than any two-edged sword, and that you must preach the gospel to bring men to their knees? Didn't God say that you must go all over the world and use this weapon to conquer the world for Christ? Now, you may not personally have to go to Honduras to preach, but you will remember to pray and to encourage and to financially support Pastor Langendoon there. That's how you were able to play a part in the expansion of the kingdom. And then will you remember to live the gospel? By the way you talk to your husband or wife, your children, your boss, your employee, the way you treat the cashier or someone in a restaurant, you speak a lot more. And will you support and pray for your minister's preaching of the gospel? This is how you will bring victory in this holy war. This is how Christ will have dominion. Not by these gimmicks. Not by kicking people's ears and telling them what they want to hear. By preaching the gospel. Christ came into the world to save sinners. And finally, if you're not a Christian, hear this. God will win. His enemy will lose, just like Ai. If you don't surrender to Him, you are His enemy, and He will destroy you. But you have reason to hope. You can, and you should, and you must wave the white flag of surrender and say to Him, "Let me live. I am not worthy to be called your son, to be called your daughter. I deserve to die, but Jesus bore my sins when He died on the cross." If you do this, He'll save you. Let us pray.